First Samuel. Then Jesus left heaven for me. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. There's so much preaching in 1 Samuel. It's unreal. I love the life of David. And David is a type of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Lord's going to sit on the throne of David. And God allowed David to recover to gather in the land that was promised to Abraham, and they still didn't get it all. But back to 1 Samuel, just to go through it, kind of give you a rehash of what happened in 1 Samuel. Hannah, a young lady, she couldn't have children, and she prayed God give her a child. And God finally gave her a child, and she named him. She said, God, if you give him to me, I'll dedicate him to you. And I told you last week, the week before last, I said, dedications in the Bible is scriptural. When you baptize a baby, that's not scriptural. People try to baptize babies, but dedication is you, a parent, saying, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to raise this child for God's glory. And that's what we do around here. We dedicate children. And then God tells Samuel what he was going to do to the house of Eli. And he says, I'm going to destroy Eli's sons. I'm going to kill them because they were sleeping with the women. They were taking things by force. And they were priests of the Most High God. We talked about that where you and I are priests of God and kings and priests. And we represent Jesus Christ on this earth, on this planet. We represent him. And the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And we went through all that about your body. You represent Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to have a good testimony before the world. I had a hard time when I first got saved with cussing and drinking and smoking dope and all those things. And God started breaking that stuff out of my life because it affected me in the way I lived, and it was wrong. It was wrong. So the Lord started working on the inside. And that's what I like about the Lord. He works on the inside out. Religion cleans from the outside in, or they can't never get on the inside. They only clean on the outside. But the Lord, when he saves from the inside first and then goes out. So in New Testament, for Christians, we're ministers and we're priests on our God. But then we got to chapter 4 where the children of Israel go into battle with the Philistines, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant out. Or they lost 4,000 men first, and they thought, we'll bring the ark in, and the ark is going to save us. They didn't say God was going to save us. They said a piece of wood with gold all over it was going to save them. And they brought that out, and they end up losing their hide. They lose 30-some thousand men. And then Hophni and Phinehas is killed. And Eli, which is 98 years old, he's sitting there, and that's where they first get Humpty Dumpty from, because he was a heavy man. He was on a wall. And he fell backwards and broke his neck. And the Bible says the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And the Philistines, and then when Eli's daughter-in-law, she had a child, Phinehas' wife, and she ends up dying in birth, in childbirth. She dies, and she names the child Ichabod. Yep. And we preached about Ichabod last week. The glory is departed. And the Bible talks about the glory of men or the children of their fathers and the glory of God should be in our lives. And so anyway, we talk about the glory. Ichabod saying the glory is departed from Israel, chapter 4, verse 21, because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And then we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is an amazing chapter. And here, the reason I went through all that is that you got to get the picture of what's happening. Israel doesn't have a king, and Samuel is their prophet, and he's telling them, and he's preaching to them. And then here Eli dies. He's a high priest. His two sons die. They end up dying, Hophni and Phinehas, which were supposed to be in line to take his place. And Samuel is the prophet, young man, and he's preaching, and he's the one leading Israel. They look to Israel. And whenever Samuel went to town, and as a prophet, he would come in, and he would prophesy and tell them something was going on. So when he came to town, they said, are you coming peace? Or are you going to bring, delivering a message that God's getting ready to judge us? And Samuel would say, you know, I'm coming in peace or what have you. But Saul ends up looking towards Samuel, and they don't have a king yet. But in 1 Samuel chapter 5, it says the Philistines took the Ark of God. And boy, I tell you, that's a sad time. The Ark of God was built, it was made, and God dwelled between the cherubims, and the Ten Commandments was in the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, Aaron's rod was there. And whatever the Ark of the Covenant was there, the glory of God was there. But so happens, when they carried the Ark of God into the camp of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas was with them, and the Israelite or the Levites had to carry it. God wasn't there. 30-some thousand men lose their lives. If God ain't there, brother, I tell you what, you're in trouble. If God ain't around. I mean, I want the Lord in my life. I want him in our church. I want him in your life. I want God always around me. And, you know, the Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivers them. You want the Lord always around you. So how do you, you never want to run the Lord off. And you say, how do you run the Lord off? As a child of God in the New Testament, you can run God off by, it says, quench not the Spirit of God. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you in the New Testament. God never leaves you. But you can quench him. You can hinder your prayers. You can hinder God answering your prayers by the way you live. And boy, that would be, in a sense, of running the Lord off out of your life. And that's why your life ought to be, man, you ought to say, God, I want, no, if there's something that's going to hinder me, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says, lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us. You need to lay that stuff aside. Get rid of it. I had race cars, and I love race cars. I love motors and all that stuff. I love motorcycles. I love all that stuff. And that stuff was a weight to me. It was a hindrance to me. And I got rid of that stuff. I got it out of my life. I said, Lord, I don't want nothing to hinder me. I don't want nothing to be able to hinder. Whatever it is, you all got right in your mind right now. You know what it is that hinders you. I mean, if it's a TV set, or if it's a cell phone, or if it's the internet, or whatever it might be, looking at stuff you shouldn't look at. Back in the day, man, you had to buy Playboy magazine, Penthouse, and those kind of things. You know, the pervert just died, too. The old guy, he just died. And you said, where do you think he went? I hope he got saved. I really do. I hope the old boy got saved. Hugh Hefner, I hope he got saved. Boy, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to die and go to hell. But Hugh Hefner, he was the one that brought Penthouse or the Playboy. And then the other guy brought Penthouse and all that stuff. I forget his name. But, man, they brought a bunch of filth and people back in that day. But now you got it right on your cell phone. You got that stuff. You can pick it up right on your cell phone. You got young kids, young men. I tell you what, young men has got hormones in you, man. And you got hormones. You got to stay away from that stuff because it'll eat you our lunch. It'll eat you alive. Eyes are not satisfied with seeing. Ears are not satisfied with hearing. And I always said this, men fall in love with what they see. Women fall in love with what they hear. And that's why a guy, when he wants a girl, he'll sweet talk her and all that. But then everything changes after they've been married or after he got her. And everything changes the way he acts towards her and treats her and the way he treats her. And the Bible says, and Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer onto Ashtaroth. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and it set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was the god of the Philistines, and that Dagon, he was in this house, and he was a statue that they prayed to. I mean, you say, well, that's the Old Testament. People don't do that today. People pray to Buddha. They got Buddhas in the yard. They pray to Mary. They got statues of Mary around. I mean, people are still praying to some statue.
Amen.
They're still praying to things. They got a different gods. The Philistines had a god named Dagon, and he had a face like a what was it? It's like a wolf or some sort, or a dragon or something. He had a wolf or a dragon head, and they prayed to their god. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant into their house of their God. And they were trying to, you know, they were sporting it. They were saying, hey, look what we did. We beat these Hebrews, even though their God could not deliver them. And they knew about the Ark of the Covenant. But you say, how do you know that? Because in chapter 4, they said, what are they yelling about? They're all screaming and shouting and everything. And they were shouting because of victory. The Ark of the Covenant came in. They said, man, we're dead men. Man, the Ark of God, we're dead. I mean, folks, the Ark of God had the Lord God there in between the cherubims, and anybody that came in close to it, if they weren't sanctified, set apart, then they were dead. And God killed them. I mean, killed them. And you'll find later on in chapter 1 Samuel, you'll find a man put his hand, Ahoab put his hand on the Ark, and God killed him for touching it. And this thing was so deadly, but it was so holy. It was, I mean, you think about how holy that thing was. And you know what? You said, what takes the place of the Ark of the Covenant now? The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. Your body is so holy, you should be holy. Jesus said, be ye holy as I'm holy. And the Lord will not put up with you living the way you want to live and doing what you want to do. You said, well, I've gotten away with it so far. Don't worry, payday's coming, man. Payday someday. It's coming. And you can get away with something so long, and then the Lord's going to do something. He'll step in. So how do you know? I know. I've seen it over and over and over again. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Say, fear God. Honor God. You better fear God as a child of God. You say, well, he's my father. Yes, he is, but he will correct his children. And the Bible tells us if you're without chastisement, you say, God's never spanked me for nothing, then the Bible says you're bastards and not sons. And that'd be a terrible thing, not being a child of God, thinking that you are and you're not. The Bible says the Philistines took the Ark of God and they put it in their house of Dagon. And I love this chapter. You know what I found out? I found out God doesn't need me to fight for him. God doesn't need you to fight for him. In Islam, their God, they got to fight for their God. They got to kill for their God. And then the Catholic Church went out in the great crusades and all that stuff. They killed for their God. And as a Christian, you and I don't have to, we don't have to go out and fight for our God. And we fight in the sense of fighting the world, the flesh and the devil, in the sense of staying right and winning souls. But we don't have to pick up a sword. We don't have to go out and say, okay, you either convert or die. That's what Islam does. Convert or die. They say you either become a Muslim or die. The Catholic Church did the same thing. You either become the so-called Christian. But as a Christian, the Bible says this, that we're soldiers for Jesus Christ. And we have a sword, but the sword of the Spirit is not what we fight and kill each other with or kill the world with. Our sword is to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not physically, but spiritually. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find that a Christian soldier fights on his knees. He's down like this. And he's fighting on his knees. And most Christians don't pray today.
You're right. Yeah.
They don't spend no time. Matter of fact, they won't even put the armor of God on. Why? They say, well, I don't want to fight. I just don't like it, blood and all that. I just don't like that. Fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil is your enemy whether you fight him or not.
Right.
You can say, I can be a conscience objector. I just will not fight. Then you're a dead person,
right.
Spiritually speaking. We're supposed to be fighting this battle. The Bible tells us the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And it says the breastplate of righteousness. And we're supposed to have our loins girded about with truth. We're supposed to fight. The battle we fight today is on our knees. And that's where we fight. We don't go out and convert people, say either you convert to Baptist or die. We don't do that. We try to tell people how to get saved. How to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here, God does the fighting here. You know what I found out about the Lord? The Lord doesn't need me to fight for him. The Lord doesn't need you. Now, we're supposed to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's an opportunity he gives to every child of God. He'll give you an opportunity to be able to stand up for him. You can stand up for him, but you ain't got to fight. Physically, I'm talking about. You ain't got, see, religion these days, religion believes that you got to force people to convert. You got to force it. And the Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 11, it says, and talking about John the Baptist, he said, Jesus said this, he said, and talking about from the days of John the Baptist and so on, he said, how's it go? Let me look at it real quick. I'll read it to you. In Matthew chapter 11, and look at it here. I'll read it now. Matthew 11, it says, among them that are born of woman, talking about John the Baptist, he says, there have not been greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven, which is physical, earthly, has been taken by violence. Now, when we came along after Jesus Christ died, Jesus said, before he died, he said, do we have any swords? And Simon Peter goes out and he gets two swords. And Jesus said, that's enough. And Simon thought, man, we got swords. Us apostles, we got swords. He's going to want us to fight. And when it came down to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. Simon Peter had a sword. He walked around with a sword on the side. He wasn't afraid to use it. And Jesus said, watch and pray. He goes off and he prays for about an hour. He comes back, disciples sleeping. They wake up and there's a crowd there. And Judas comes up and kisses Jesus Christ on the cheek. The only man that ever kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. Kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. And Simon Peter went, they come to take Jesus. He pulled the sword out and he cuts Caiaphas' servant's ear off. Cuts his ear off, and the guy ducks and cuts his ear off. And Jesus said, put up your sword, Simon. He said, they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Simon Peter got mad. He got mad. He said, okay, if you want to go ahead and die, you want them to take you, I was willing to fight. Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels down here. One angel wiped out 185,000 men. Yeah, I could call these angels down here. They wipe out the whole place, but I didn't come here to kill. I came to give life. Chapter 5, 1 Samuel, they take the Ark of the Covenant, and God shows up. He shows up back to the Ark of the Covenant in a strange land. And the Ark of the Covenant, they made that movie, Indiana Jones, and they showed the Ark of the Covenant and an angel coming out of that thing and melting everybody. You know, that Bible says that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. I mean, that's after Gog and Magog. But look at this. Verse 3. And when they of Ashkelon arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant. They carried that thing in. It's about the size, a little bit bigger than this. They carry that Ark of the Covenant in and they bring it in. And Dagon is right, back there in the back. They set the Ark of the Covenant in there. They said, that's another God. That's another God. They took it as another God. You know, the world worships all kinds of gods, like I said. In India, they have 2 million gods. And when you talk to them about Jesus Christ, they say, well, we can just take another one. Another God would be fine. Now, we believe in one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the door on eternal life. We believe that one, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, life. No man come to the Father but by me. So we believe in one way. People say, oh, you're narrow-minded. We're all trying to work to heaven. No, we ain't, man. You either go through the door or you don't.
Yep. Amen.
You either go through Jesus Christ or you don't. Chris just got saved last week. Amen. Chris got saved last Sunday morning. Amen. He went through the door.
Yep.
He didn't realize he was going through the door, but he went through the door.
Yep.
And asked Jesus Christ to save him. Now, Dagon is back here, a great big statue back up there, and they put the Ark of the Covenant there, and they come in the next morning. They had their own priest. They had all that stuff. And they walk in, and Dagon is falling flat right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. That was wild. They came in. They picked him back up. I'm going to tell you something. I never will have to pick my God up. I never will have to have a statue I run around and hold on to and try to save. I don't have to have a statue to save. My God delivers me. I don't have to deliver him. If you're saved in this room this morning, your God's able to deliver thee. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you ask or think. He's able to take care of you and your needs. He said he would. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I think this is funny. This is really funny. And look what verse 4 says. And when they rose early in the morning, it says, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. And it says, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. They came in there and there was just a stump left. What God did in the middle of the night, God came in there and went, boop, knocked that thing down. He knocked it down. And they kept picking him back up, and God kept knocking him back down. And you say, well, the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord was there. And look what the Bible says. Therefore, neither the priest nor of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold, floorhold of Dagon in Ashtaroth on this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashtaroth, and he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds. I think this is funny. Even Ashtaroth and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashtaroth saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. God plagued the people and he put emeralds on them. And he hit them. The only thing I can say is God hit them where it hurts. He hit them in their private parts. That's why I think it's funny. God hit them in their private parts. Because the Dagon was connected with sex. Dagon, I'm going to tell you something. The world's gods today is number one is money. Number two is sex. Number three is education. I had a guy tell me one time, I've told this story 100 times. I worked with a roofer, and this guy was telling me, I said, are you saved? And he goes, I said, you know, the Lord's coming back. He goes, he said, I think this world just needs more education. And I laughed at him. I'm riding in the truck with him. I started laughing. I said, more education? He said, yes. People need to be more educated to be able to understand what they need to do. I said, so you take God out of the equation? He said, yes, take God out. We don't need God. We just need to be more educated. I said, hey, man, look at all the wars that's going on. He goes, well, you know, if people were more educated, they would understand better. And I said, well, who do you think starts the wars, idiot? Who do you think starts the wars? It's not the farmer. It's not the baker. It's not the man working as a carpenter. It's the educated. He looked at me and I said, that's stupid. That's the stupid thing I've ever heard. That's the stupidest statement I've ever heard. He just stared at me. Look here. God knows how to get people's attention. You think about this, folks. When the Lord comes back, he's not going to send an angel down to take care of the problems down here. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself is going to come. When God went down to Egypt with Moses, God, he used nature just to plague mankind. He used nature. I mean, he told Moses, y'all don't have to do nothing. You just sit and do what I tell you. And God did all the fighting for them. And you know, the Bible says God will fight for you. He says, vengeance is mine. Say, Lord, I will repay. So you ain't got to go after your neighbor, your friend. You just pray for him. God, save him. And whenever you try to take vengeance in your own hand, you'll always mess it up. Yes, you'll mess it up. You pray. The Bible says pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for those that are your enemies. Pray for them. And God, that's a new doctrine that Jesus came along with. And the Jews said, man, I can't understand this. I mean, pray for them. Jesus never told his disciples, take up weapons, let's go wipe out the world if they don't convert. He never did that. The Lord knows how to get people's attention. Yes, He wants people's attention. He wants to see them saved. Now, you say, how's the Lord going to take care of this world? You read that in Revelation chapter 19. We're in Revelation 19 and 20 coming up on Wednesday night. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to mount up with the armies of heaven. Yeah. And he's going to come back and do a physical fight in Revelation 19. I got a God that I'm on a winning side, amen? Amen. Look at this. Now, you know, a lot of people, it's hard to comprehend, but this world hates Jesus Christ. They hate this Bible. They hate God. And they want to get God out of everything. Take God out of schools. Take God out of courts. Take God out of everything. We don't want to mention the name of Jesus Christ. When George Bush prayed after 9/11, or who was it? Franklin Graham prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, and George Bush was there. They sued him for using Jesus' name. They don't want the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. Dagon is flat on his face, and the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was, verse 6, heavy upon them. And it says, and he destroyed them. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And they sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? They got a hold of something, brother, they didn't want. They got a hold of something, man, and the man, it hurt them. And when they thought they were having the victory, they really brought judgment upon themselves. And men, they didn't understand all this going on. But look what they do. They're wise. And they're wise in their own way. Look what it says. In verse 8, and they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about on the Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about hither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great, very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emeralds in their secret parts. He said, that's where it came from. God put, he put a hurting on them, man. And if anybody knows how to put a hurting on somebody, the Lord does. And he put a hurting on these guys. And they were worshiping a false god. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. They had a conference again. They said, man, what are we going to do with this thing? I mean, we thought we were having a victory. We took it away from the Jews. And man, this thing is killing us. It's killing us. God was doing some fighting. And the Bible says, they sent and gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the cities. And the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emeralds, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And look at chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And 7 months' time, this thing caused a lot of destruction. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of God, ark of the Lord? Tell us, wherewith shall we send it unto his place? And they said, if we send away the ark of God of Israel and send it not empty, but if any wise return him a trespass offering, and then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering? With it, what shall we return him? And they answered, 5 gold emeralds. I mean, they put the thing together, and they had golden emeralds. They put it on a cart with the ark of God. They sent also, look what the Bible says, 5 golden mites, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your might, and that marred the land, and ye shall give glory to the God of Israel. Prevenger, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore, then ye do harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when ye had brought wonderful among them, and they did they not let the people go, they departed. They referred back to Moses and the children of Israel, and they said, God destroyed Egypt because Pharaoh's hardness. You know, I found people are destroyed in their lives because they harden themselves against God. They harden themselves. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is what? When a person hardens himself to the truth and they harden themselves against God, and after he showed his love for him, after he's extended his mercy through years and years and years, and they harden themselves, wow, the way of the transgressor is hard. Look what they do. And it says, verse 6, wherefore when ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians of Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when ye had wrought wonderful among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new card. Take two mite kine on which there have not come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home before them, from them. What they said that we're going to do, we're going to build this new cart. It's all going to be, we're going to sanctify the thing, and we're going to put this Ark of the Covenant on there. We're going to put our trespass offering on there, and we're going to put these mics on there, all solid gold. And we're going to put them on there, and we're going to take these two cows that just had calves, and we're going to lock the calves up in a barn. And these cows never had a yoke put on them, never been pulling a wagon, never did nothing like that. And we're going to tie them to the cart, and we're going to see whether this thing is of God or just by coincidence. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Nothing happens in your life by coincidence.
Yeah.
I hate to tell you that, but nothing. People say, oh, this is a coincidence. No, nothing is a coincidence. God knows from the beginning to the end. And he knows about your life. That's why it's important to put your life into his hands. And put your life, as a Christian, you ought to be putting your life into his hands. And saying, Lord, you know from the beginning to the end. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to have to give account from the day you got saved to the day the Lord takes you home. And the best place you can do, like that little boy came to Jesus with his lunch and said, Lord, here's a little bag lunch. Here, God, you do something with it. And what God will do with your life, if you give it to him, he'll multiply it.
Amen.
That little boy's lunch fed 5,000 plus women and children. If you'll give your life to God, and after you got saved, that's one thing. But then you got to get to the point and say, Lord, I'm willing, whatever you want me to do, whatever you have planned for my life, from here on out, I'm yours. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Because if I have it, if I take control of it, I'll ruin it. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Put God first. You say, well, brother, I've done it one time. You got to do that every day. Lord, here's my life. God, direct me. Help me. Help me not to sin against you. God, direct my life. Nothing's by coincidence. Nothing.
Amen.
I've had tires, flat tires and stuff. I'll never forget, the Lord's teaching me a lesson. I was coming from South Carolina or Florida, and I had this old Dodge Rambler, AMC Rambler, that's what it was. And I've told this story. My wife and I, we went out, we said, well, I'm not going home for Christmas. We only had about $75. I said, no way we're going to go home. So my mother calls up crying. And she said, you're not coming home for Christmas? She's crying. I finally, okay, Mom, we'll come home. So I got this old Rambler. And, we head up the road. We have Ruthie. She cried for 6 months every night because of her stomach pain. She had colic. And Samson, he would eat everything we had in the house. Anything and everything. And we headed up the road. We took the back seat out of that vehicle. And we laid the kids back there. And we took off down the road in South Carolina. I had a flat tire. And I got out. Man, it was cold and the wind blowing. And I'm out on the side of the road changing the tire. And I said, Lord, help. Lord, help me. And I changed the tire. I didn't get mad at God. I said, Lord, I'm trying to get home. By the time I got to North Carolina the next morning, about 5:30 in the morning, I had another flat tire. By this time, I had $20 left. I think I had 20 bucks left in my pocket. And I had a flat tire. I'm rolling on this flat tire. And I said, God, I got $20. I need gas. The kids are going to wake up. They're hungry. I said, God, help us. Lord, please help us. And I looked up on the hill. I seen a house. I climbed up the hill, went over the fence. And I'm walking, knocking on the door, and people were standing. One lady was, she wasn't all there, but she was standing out front waiting for a church bus to pick her up. And she had a little Christmas tree on her lapel, on her coat. And she looked at me, she smiled, and she just, and she, I don't know, she did something and the Christmas tree lit up, and she laughed. And I remember looking at her going, yeah, that's nice. I was like 21 years old. I said, that's nice. I said, is your husband home? And she wasn't all there. She said, hmm. So I went knocking on the door. And the man came out. I said, sir, my name's Alan Ryman. I said, I'm coming from Bible school. My mother called, and I'm telling him this whole story. And I said, hey, man, I had a flat tire in South Carolina. I got a flat tire now. I don't have a spare. Is there any way you can help me? I got $20. That's all I got to my name, 20 bucks. And the guy says, follow me. We walked off the porch and walked around. He opened the garage door. There was two Ramblers just like mine sitting in there. You say, that's coincidence. No, two Ramblers just like mine. And the guy says, went to the junkyard yesterday. I don't know why I bought two tires. He said, you can have one. I said, I'll give you some money. He goes, no. You only got 20. I said, I made him take $5. He threw the tire over the fence. I caught it, went down. He stood there, and I witnessed to him while I changed the tire. And the kids woke up, and they were hungry. We had to go to McDonald's. So we went to McDonald's. I said, Linda, $5. That's all we got. $5, that's all we can eat. $5. How many of y'all been there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I said, $5, that's all we got. And she says, all right. I said, we need $10 for gas. If we don't have $10 for gas, we're not going to make it home. And we might not make it then. And so I gave the guy $5 to go to McDonald's, and people sitting there getting ready to go to church. And it was in McDonald's eating. And Linda and I sat down, and we had the kids, and we prayed. And I'm thinking, $10, God, have mercy, $10. That's all we got. Gas and full, need to be filled. And I'm thankful, but then I'm complaining. And all of a sudden, this family comes over, old man and old woman, come over. And they said, we noticed your children, how they bowed their heads and prayed, how well-behaved they are. And I said, yeah, I beat the tar out of them. And she says, boy, it's really a blessing. Y'all. I said, are you saved? And I said, yes, I went to get my track. Are you saved? But you know how you are, a man, even though you're saved, you're sanctified, you're happy, you're saved, and everything. But things can get under your skin, especially flat tires. And the Lord wanted me to experience something. And finally, they said, I said, thank good meeting y'all. Y'all have a good day in church. Well, I said, we're going to be driving, trying to get home back in Washington, D.C. And Linda said, did you see what they did? Look under the napkin. I lifted up the napkin. There was $10. I started crying. Tears running down my face. I said, Lord, I don't know why I doubt you. I don't know why I doubt you. Nothing by coincidence. If you trust him, just trust him. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. If you just trust him, he'll take care of you. He's not going to give you all your wants. He'll give you what you need. Man, these guys, they figured out, we're going to figure out if this is God, or if it's just by coincidence, or it just happened. And for a Christian, like I said, nothing's coincidence. God allows things to happen, maybe some bad things to happen, because he's going to use it down the road in your life. He'll use things, whether you don't understand right now. You may never figure out till you get to heaven. And then when you get to heaven, before you walk up, say, Lord, why? What? And he'll say, have a seat. And he'll start explaining it to you. And you'll go, wow, I never seen it coming. You have a flat tire, sometimes God keeps you from getting in an accident. Things, I could tell you story after story after story, how God took care of things for us. It says, verse 7, now therefore make a new cart and take the two might kind, on which there have no yoke, for the kind to and tie the kind to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon a cart, and put the jewels of gold, which he returned him for a trespass offering, in the coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go, and see if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Bethlehem. then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, but it was a chance that happened to us. They're saying, we're going to find out. You know, the Bible says, the Lord says, try me and know that I am God. God wants you to check him out. I wouldn't give you a dime for a God that I have to take care of. I wouldn't give you a dime for him. But I got a God that can take care of me.
Amen.
You're saved, you got a God that can take care of you, whatever the need is. He might not, like I said, see you say, well, Lord, let me hit the lottery. He ain't going to let you do that. That'll ruin you. He ain't going to let nothing happen to you that's going to ruin your life. He's trying to get you to the place. See, if God was interested in money, Jesus Christ would have been born in a palace.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was born in a barn.
Amen.
He said, Jesus even said, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. But you know what? He says, you serve me, I've got a mansion waiting on you.
Amen.
I've got a new body waiting on you. I've got all these things waiting on you, but I'm just not going to give it to you now. Look here. It says, and the men, verse 10, did so and took the two mite kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at the home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of the emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Bethlehemesh and went along the highway, look at this, lowering as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it says, the lords of the Philistines went after them onto the border of Bethlehemesh. And they of Bethlehemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the ark of God came into the field of Joshua of Bethshemite and stood there. And where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, they took the cart apart and offered the kine as a burnt offering on the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark. Notice the Levites came, and the coffers that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifice the same day on the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the gold and so on. So what God does and what they did, they said, we're going to find out if God's against us. We're going to find out if God is the things of the Lord. Those cows, they went straight ahead going, oh, they left their young. That's unnatural. And those Philistines knew that. And God will do some things in your life that be unexplainable if you'll trust him. You got to trust him. God brought judgment to Dagon, to all the Philistines, and those people were wise. And after 7 months, they said, this is it. We ain't going to go no further. This thing's got to go. It gets to a point, I've wondered about people in life, where people allow things that keep on happening in their life, and they won't get right with God. They won't come back to God. They won't yield to God. I'll tell you, that's dangerous ground, very dangerous. The way of the transgressor is hard. And God knows how to hit a person where it hurts. And that's what he did with these Philistines. I'm going to tell you something. If God's trying to get your attention, nothing's done by chance. You need to yield.
Amen.
You need to be a yielded Christian. Not my will, but thine be done. As a child of God, Faith Baptist Church, as a pastor, I have to be yielded to God's will. As a child of God, we have to be yielded. Say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says Jesus Christ learned obedience, even though he was the Son. He was God in the flesh. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. God allows things in your life to teach us, to train us so we can be used for his glory. Are you yielded? What you're going through is not by chance. It's by divine guidance. God's hand. God will direct his children. God will take care of you. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have a need, you got to get in line with him. When you get in line with God, he provides. If you're out of line, he's not going to provide like you. If you're in line with him, he will provide. I've seen the Lord do it over and over and over. If you're out of line, get in line. This morning, I wonder if God spoke to your heart about something. You know what it is? I don't know what it is in your life. I know this. When the Lord tells us lay aside things, lay it aside. Lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets you. If you got something that besets you, keeps you from serving God. I know people that won't go on mission trips. They won't go on trips with the teenagers. They won't do something because they have a habit. They have a habit. And they say, well, I don't want to be around. I say, hey, man, I would lay it at God's feet. Lord, whatever it is, get it out of my life. I had a drinking problem. I had a drug problem. I laid it at his feet. He took care of it. You lay it at his feet, he'll provide. Nothing by chance. You want to blame everybody else for your problems? Go ahead. That's what people do. The easy way is to say, it's their fault. It's their fault. You never take responsibility. God's going to expect you to take responsibility first and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. Help me. Help me, Lord. I don't know how many times I cried out to God. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I need your help. I can't do this. I need your help. Father, I did my best this morning.